Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Prayer. Godly people pray a lot. So busy, though. But are you really busy? I can give you courtside tickets to something, and most of you will find time to go to that game. Amazing. Because you got time when you want to make time. And you want to pray? You're going to pray. It's going to be hard. You got enemies, spiritual enemies. Your flesh is not going to cooperate. But you know what? If you want to be known as someone who knows and communes with the living God, you'd better make prayer a priority.
When you feel like you're drowning, it's only natural to shout for help. And that's how a lot of people treat prayer, as a Hail Mary pass when all else fails. But that wasn't how Jesus prayed. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares is taking us through prayer boot camp as we learn from the greatest prayer of all time. It's a whole new perspective on communicating with our Heavenly Father from our series called Christ's School of Prayer.
Prayer. To pray well, to pray often, to pray broadly, and to pray deeply. That's not easy. It's difficult. It's a lot of work. And Jesus knew it would be difficult for every generation of Christian, and so he left us these instructions, among many others in the New Testament, to teach us how to pray the way that we ought to. Luke chapter 11 is where we've come in this very, very important topic of learning to pray the way we ought to. As a matter of fact, today we're only going to deal with the first verse and a half. That's all we get today. Verse 1, let's get the context. Jesus praying in a certain place. That was his habit. We read it all the time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are always recording Jesus, always out there praying. And again, he's praying in a certain place. He's got a place that he's going now, which is a new place from all the other places he'd had earlier in his Galilean ministries. And when he was done, he comes back. What were you doing? I was praying. Oh, you know what? Can you teach us to pray? One of his disciples spoke out. We'd like to pray. And you know what? We know that's the pattern here because John the Baptist, he was known for praying. And he taught his disciples how to pray. Well, just teach us like John taught his disciples. And he said to them, now note this carefully in verse 2. He said to them, come on, I don't need to teach you to pray. Everybody knows how to pray. Just talk to God. That's prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. It's easy. Highlight all that. Is that there? Oh. This is the first observation we need to make. What's being taught in this text is not what most people do. You've heard the old line, there's no atheists in the foxhole? When bullets are whizzing over your head, everyone starts to get very religious. Even people that don't believe in God. You know, when they come home from a doctor's appointment where they've just found out their wife has cancer, guess what everyone does? God, help me, God. If you're out there, and I know I don't believe that you are, but if you're there, please help me. All you have to do is ask people, do you pray? They say yes. You say, when do you pray? Well, when I feel prompted to pray. Well, usually that's because I need something and I can't seem to get it for myself. I have something that pains me or scares me or something I can't fix. God, oh God, help me. Now that's a kind of instinctive praying. That's a kind of intuitive praying. Biblical praying is different. I've called it in this point, good praying. Jesus obviously is going to teach us good praying. John the Baptist clearly taught his disciples a good kind of biblical praying, and that kind of praying is not praying. And so it may be that you pray a lot like non-Christians pray. You may pray, dare I make the comparison? You may pray like atheists pray, whenever you feel like it, whenever it is that you feel like you're in trouble. I need help. And then all of a sudden, hey, you're praying. See, we've got to be real careful about defining prayer because everyone's doing it. And clearly, if everyone's doing it and they're doing it right, then Jesus wouldn't have any instructions for us. He's going to teach a lot about prayer because it's not intuitive. It's not instinctive. It's not natural. Good praying, whatever it is, it isn't throwing up a quick one to God when I'm in trouble. It's not even saying a few words of thanksgiving before a meal, which would seem impressive, you know, to the world. This kind of praying you're saying is assumed amongst the disciples? Well, why is it that we can't seem to do it? Instinctive praying? Easy. Next time you get bad news, you're going to pray. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that is going to be described in this passage, it's going to take discipline and instruction. Good praying is not intuitive. I just think that's important for us to note. Secondly, I'd like to note who it is that is being called upon to teach prayer. Well, it's John the Baptist in the bottom of verse 1, and it's Jesus at the top of verse 1. This is Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying. They saw him praying. They know that he's given to prayer. He's a man of prayer. And they say, teach us to pray. And they use as an example this parallel paradigm, and that is, you know, John was known for prayer, this man after God's own heart in the desert, the one that Jesus says is the greatest prophet of all. That John, he was known for prayer. And his disciples came and said, hey, we see you praying. You're praying all the time. Teach us to pray. We want to pray like that. Even the people asking the question knew it wasn't intuitive. There's something special about the communication that John had with God, and there's something special that Jesus had going on in his communication with the Father. And these guys were known for praying because they did it all the time. Number two, I know this is a very simple observation, but jot it down. Godly people pray a lot. They pray a lot. They start to become known for their praying. Now let's expand this a bit. Something about Jesus and John that is so exemplary. They are praised and clearly at the top of the heap. Jesus said, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Pick Isaiah, pick anybody, pick anyone you want in the Bible. Jesus says, there's the greatest one. And he's the one that people that are near him say, teach us to pray like you pray. They're known for praying. Godly, exemplary, honorable, righteous people, they pray. Now let's just think that through for a second. People that seem tight with God are people that talk to God a lot. You will never be tight with God. You will never have that reputation. You will never have that connection with God unless prayer is a more meaty part of your life. It takes up more of your time. You're known, even in your own schedule, for praying a lot. There's something about intimacy that we lack with God that is always going to be deficient when we don't pray well. Flip that around. Here's another guy to add to this list. How about Moses? Moses was a man, I think of chapter 8, the plague of the flies. They begged for relief, and so he leaves Pharaoh's presence, and they said, pray, and it says, Moses prayed, I think that's verse 30, the next verse, verse 31, and the Lord did what Moses asked. Now, that's the kind of depiction that we're going to get to in our text, and that is you ask and it happens. You knock and it opens. You seek and you find. Well, Moses had that kind of relationship with God. They were tight. Several chapters later, chapter 33, it describes the relationship that Moses had with God. And it said, you know what, their relationship was like two friends speaking to one another face to face. Now, did Moses see God's face? No, of course not. This is metaphorical. And yet it's used on more than one occasion that Moses and God, they were like just, you know, face to face talking friends. How do you get there? Well, you're known as the kind of person that is fervent and effectual in your praying to where when you pray, things happen. God responds. Prayer. It will be the difference between your godliness, your holiness, your righteousness, your devotion to God, the notability of your Christian life. Praying makes that difference. Let's unpack this word godly for a minute. Godly people are people that make an impact. Godly people are, here's the New Testament word for it, fruitful. You know what God wants? He wants people that produce much fruit. I'm quoting now John 15. Called you to be my disciple, that you will go and bear much fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, the Father's going to come and prune you, and you'll bear even more fruit. And I just want you to bear a lot of fruit. Now, does everyone bear the same amount of fruit? No. In the parables, Jesus said some bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Everybody's different. Into the book of Daniel. You got some that shine super bright out there in the kingdom. All differentiations. And you know, when it comes to my life, I'd like to be a 100-fold kind of Christian. And I think you would too. I want to be maximally effective, producing fruit, doing things that are making an impact in this world. I know people that are known as leaving a legacy, though we don't bring it to the surface in every sermon about legacy, I guarantee a part of that is prayer. Hannah produces the greatest prophet in the age in which she lived. How was she introduced to us? Hannah, who gives birth later to Samuel, is introduced to us as a woman when she has a need. She goes to the worship center. And she sits there and prays. And she prays with such fervency that the priest, the presiding priest, priest Eli, sees her praying. Oh, we got a drunk one here. Look at her going. What's wrong with her? Mouth's moving, not talking, don't hear. Oh, that's crazy. Hey, woman, put away your alcohol. That's the first encounter Eli has with Hannah. And she goes, I'm not drunk. What are you talking about? I'm praying for it. Now, it's kind of sad that there's no real, you know, fervency in praying around the worship center, that this becomes an oddity for him. And yet, I'm just trying to point out how fervently and intently and profoundly Hannah was praying. And what does she do? She ends up having a child that changes the face of Israel. You know, you may not see guys like Isaac and Jacob as the paragons of righteousness in the Bible. And you got a point. And you see enough of their history, you realize these guys have clay feet. There's no doubt about it. And yet in Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter about faith, we have here an emphasis on their faith and how it's expressed. And while the word prayer is not there, listen to these two verses, verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now think about this. Invoked future blessings. Take those three words. What is that? I know that sounds mystical and, you know, that's not what's going on here. You know what invoking future blessing is? Faith-filled praying. Is it not? I'm praying that you would be blessed. I'm invoking, if I can, as best I can as an intercessor, God's grace for good things in your life. And here's what he does. And he blesses Jacob. Now, Jacob, of course, the more we learn about him, he's certainly not a paragon of righteousness. And it says in the next verse, Jacob then, who learns apparently what it is to have some faith-filled praying, when he was old, when he was dying, he did the same thing. He invoked future blessings. He blessed each of his own sons, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, here's an old man who's praying. And if you know the prayer of Jacob at the end of the book of Genesis, you'll see all these prayers. We call them blessings. But these prayers that are faith-filled invoking of God's this and that on these people and those people and all those 12 tribes, that affected generations after him. The scepter will not depart from Judah. These are not some weird decrees coming out of his mouth. He's praying for that. And did it? No, of course not. God answered that prayer. There is in every productive, fruitful Christian prayer. And if you tease it out long enough, if you look for it, you find it. My wife was on this platform yesterday teaching about Biddy Chambers. Biddy Chambers was one of the most productive widows you could ever find who does so much, thousands. I got a 1,400-page tome in my library of all the things that she transcribed and put out to change people's lives for hundreds of years. I mean, it's gone on for years and years now. She's made a difference in people's lives since World War I. Now think about this. Was she a woman of prayer? You can ask my wife about that. Don't have time to give every aspect of every person's life, but I guarantee you, everyone who leaves a lasting, fruitful impression for good and godliness, prayer is a part of this. Has to be. It's part and parcel of these folks. Anna, we learned about her briefly in Luke chapter 2. She's on the Temple Mount. She now has a title. I mean, talk about honor here. And I guess that's the third aspect we should look at. There's godliness, there's fruitfulness, and then there's this honor that God bestows on men and women of prayer. Anna is described in Luke 2 as always praying. And God slaps this label on her in the New Testament, the prophet. She's the prophetess. She speaks forth God's truth. I mean, this is a huge, noble title. God endows her with in the inspired text of Scripture. And the only thing we really know about her is, man, she prayed all the time. Prayer. Godly people pray a lot. I mentioned Daniel talking about the stars being in different brilliances in the kingdom one day. Well, you want to talk about a guy that was honored by God, who will be rewarded by God? You want lunch with Daniel in the kingdom? Your line is going to be long to have lunch with Daniel. He's a great man of God. And when we see him in his own autobiographical prophecy, we find out, without him ever trying to polish, you know, his badge, that he was a man of prayer. Chapter 9. Let me read just a couple verses for you. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 20, he says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people. You want to talk about breadth of prayer? I'm even interceding in terms of the bad things that other people have done, praying to God about what they've done wrong, and as best I can, standing in the gap and praying, God, please forgive them. Here's a praying man. I was presenting my plea before the Lord my God in my prayer spot, in the holy hill of God. I was speaking in prayer, and then all of a sudden, here comes Gabriel. Gabriel in his vision shows up. And he says, man, from the time you started your pleas for mercy, the word went out, and I've come to tell you, I'm going to give you the answer. For, listen to this, you are greatly loved. Now that's an interesting statement. And even that word, some translations translate, you are highly esteemed. God's looking from heaven at guys like that who are giving themselves to pleas of prayer, confessions of sin, who's giving his request before God, and God of heaven's looking down with a special kind of honor on those people. Now, I know some people have been taught in churches that don't teach very well that spiritual ambition is a bad thing. It's not at all. I'd like to be godly. I'd like to be fruitful. I'd like one day to be honored and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I would like all of that. That is a good and godly ambition. As a matter of fact, the problem with ambition is not ambition. It's where we place that ambition. Here's something to shoot for. To be a godly man, a godly woman, a fruitful man, a fruitful woman, one who will be honored and highly esteemed by God. That's a good thing. And all I can do is tell you, if you go through the Bible and look for it, these people were people of prayer. Anytime you see someone hailed by God, think of David. You think of his problems. Man after God's own heart. Why? Read the Psalms. Prayer, prayer. I cry out to God. I lay my request before God. I pray to you. You'll answer me. Man of prayer. Godly people pray a lot. I'd like to join that group. I'd like to be a part of it. I'd like to have some share in that group. Well, Mike, it's about your prayer life. I'm so busy, though. Maybe you're too busy. But are you really busy? I read that and I said briefly, that's mostly an excuse. It is an excuse. Think about it. There's a lot of things. I can give you courtside tickets to something, and most of you will find time to go to that game. Amazing how your schedule just opened up. Think about it. I give you these great seats, reservations, great food, great steak. Here, go to this place, all expenses paid. You're going to find. If I gave you a week in Maui, I guess you'd find a week somehow to spend your whole week there. How is that? Because you got time when you want to make time. You got time for everything you want to do. If you really want to do it, my dad always used to say, people do what they want to do. And you want to pray? You're going to pray. It's going to be easy? No, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be hard? You got enemies, spiritual enemies. Your flesh is not going to cooperate. But you know what? If you want to be known as someone who knows and communes with the living God, you'd better make prayer a priority. Godly people pray a lot. Number three on your outline. Let us talk about prayer life assumptions, things that we can rightly assume. Here's what I'm going to assume about the two people that are described in verse 1 as being the mentors of prayer, Jesus and John. I know this for sure about them, and I can safely assume this about the people coming to ask them. The 72, the 12, the disciples of John who've heard John teach and have followed John in his teaching. Well, these are people that have, letter A relationship with God. That's assumption number one, relationship with God. They have a good, real, genuine relationship with God. John's disciples who were learning to pray clearly had responded to the message of John, which is repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Surely the disciples of Christ and this new big growing gang of the 72 are looking at Christ and saying, well, we buy the message that we are now emissaries of. Of course they have. They're what we would call Christians. Now here's the problem. There are people in this room that may hear about prayer because even atheists and non-Christians pray and they say, well, I like to pray more. I want to see what I can learn from this series. And it will really do you no good. Because what I'm going to talk about in the next five sessions of this series, as we go through verse by verse and phrase by phrase, are things that are going to assume that you have a real, genuine relationship with God. And there are some people in this room that just don't. And you know. And some of you don't know. Some of you think going to church makes you a Christian, and you know that's not the case, because Jesus said there'll be plenty of people with a resume to quote and spout at the judgment, and he'll say, depart from me, never knew you. Not you didn't measure up, not you weren't good enough, you didn't give enough in the offering, you didn't attend enough weekends, none of that. Depart from me, I never knew you, I don't have a relationship with you. And doesn't verse 11, in Luke 11, give us that as an analogy? We're talking about a relationship between father and child. Father, giver, child, asker. That's the relationship. And if you're not a child of God, all this series is going to do is frustrate you. Because you'll never move from intuitive praying to counterintuitive praying. You never go from natural praying and the kind of just responsive praying to real, you know, active praying, the kind of praying that we're going to deal with. You'll never get there. As a matter of fact, some of you can testify right now, I think it's more than just my flesh and some spiritual battle. I just feel like always, whenever I try to pray, I just feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I won't be able to help you unless you're ready to do what the disciples of Christ and the disciples of John had done, and that is accept the message of Jesus and John. And that is that you need to repent of your sins, and you need to trust in Christ, and you need to be willing to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the fruit of real repentant faith, and you've got to be there. And if you're not there, then you're just a church attender. And I really can't help you with the prayer life. You're going to be like everybody else praying when you feel like it. And that's not what we're talking about. So you need a relationship with the living God. Well, are you saying God doesn't hear the prayers of non-Christians? I hear that question all the time. Does God hear the prayers of non-Christians? Now, I don't mean to make fun of people that ask me that question, but I say, what do you think, God's doing this? No. I mean, what are you talking about? Of course he hears the prayer. You believe God's omniscient? Well, yeah. Well, then of course he hears the prayer. Well, you know what I mean, Pastor Mike. I mean, does he answer them? Well, I know the analogy in our text and clearly in the Bible. There's something about father and child and the asking and giving in that relationship that is different than someone who's not a child. But you need to understand, God is not, as I like to say, he's not, let's just analogize it this way, he's not a smartphone that needs the passcode, and until you put the passcode in, you ain't going to get any information or any responsiveness from God. Is that the way the Bible presents the God of the Bible? No, of course not. Of course not. He's not a smartphone that needs a passcode. Now, is there a passcode? Absolutely. You want to be right with God, you want to be adopted into his family, you got to understand the gospel and rightly respond to it. But can the father give an egg or a piece of bread or a piece of fish to a neighbor kid? Absolutely. But that's not his child. I understand that. It's grace is what it is. He lets his sun rise on the evil and the good. He drops his rain on the fields of the evil and the good. And I'll bet some of those evil guys have even asked for that rain. Wouldn't you agree? Matter of fact, as long as we're talking about opening up the microphone, let's get the microphone open, get you on the stage, clearly differentiate your life between non-Christian life and post-Christian life. I became a Christian, and my life here is a Christian. I've prayed, and God has answered. And here, I also prayed before I was a Christian, just like you did. Did God ever answer those prayers? Oh, yeah. All the time, I can't say like when I started to learn to pray to my father, but I can tell you, it's not that God doesn't hear it. It's not even God that doesn't sometimes graciously respond. But I can tell you that one heartfelt prayer God will always answer that a non-Christian prays. You might want to jot it down. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Joel 2:32. It's quoted several times in the Bible. One in particular you might be thinking of. Romans chapter 10, when it says this, all who call upon the name of the Lord, that's prayer, is it not? All that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I know one prayer that is effectual every time a non-Christian says it. Because at that moment, they're becoming a Christian. At that moment, God is endowing them with the ability to respond to God in faith. That's the prayer of repentance. That's the prayer of trust. So, be good for you to start this series on prayer by making sure that you are a Christian. And I'm saying to all of us, let's test ourselves to see if we're of the faith. Got to have a relationship with God. So you need a relationship with the living God.
Do you have a relationship with God? If not, we'd love to help you with the first steps and be the first to welcome you into the family. Be sure to get in touch when you visit focalpointradio.org. You're listening to Focal Point, and today's message from Pastor Mike Fabares is called The Importance of Prayer. Now, you can download helpful study notes or audio files free of charge when you're online. Again, go to focalpointradio.org. These free online resources and daily programs on your station are part of our mission to equip you with solid expository Bible teaching. We're committed to teaching the whole truth without wavering, and you make it possible for countless people to hear these messages when you give to support this ministry. Join the mission by donating today. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. When you give right now, we'll say thanks with a powerful book called 12 Faithful Men. The men profiled in this book lay out practical guidelines for godly leadership in the face of persecution, trials, and suffering. Their biographies show you how to endure and how to rise above the backlash to shepherd and be shepherded yourself. Get your copy of 12 Faithful Men. It's yours when you give by calling 888-320-5885. Or mail your donation to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Remember to include a note asking for the book. Again, the title is 12 Faithful Men. And if today is the first time you're getting in touch with us, whether it's by phone, mail, or online, we'd like to welcome you with a free booklet designed to encourage those who shepherd others. It's a handy pocket reference to Psalm 23. Request it online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow we're looking forward to another candid conversation with Pastor Mike. The topic on the table? St. Patrick's Day. Join us for the next edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday, on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.